to Revelation. So that's where we are. We've been in Revelation for the last 5 weeks. This is week 6, actually. So Troy will pick that up for the next 2 weeks coming up because there's 2 more churches. But today, we get to look at Sardis. So Revelation chapter 3. If you don't know where the book of Revelation is, you just go to the end of the Bible. It's the last book. Really easy, right? So let me ask you a question, and I don't want an answer. Just to think about. Just to think about. What does an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ look like? What does that look like? I mean, we say all the time here, and you've heard this probably, right? It's not about religion, it's about relationship. You're not coming on Sunday morning just to punch your card, but we get to share a relationship with Jesus, and we get to do that together, and this is a gathering of believers or people who are searching for Jesus and out Jesus, and that it's not about just you coming here and like doing your time. Well, I sure hope it's not. And if you're here just doing your time, I'm sorry. It's going to be painful for you probably, right? Because it's, you know, if you're just doing time, it's longer than you want it to be. You know, I told Troy that I had to, you know, I won't be here for 5 months, so I got to, you know, give you all I got. So it might be a little longer right now, you know, right? So it's going to be painful, but that's not what we want. We don't want you just to do time. Now, that doesn't mean that you're like, well, I don't really feel like going to church today. It's going to be like doing time, so I'm going to stay home. No, you come anyway because Christ has called us together to be in relationship as we are in relationship with him. And we get to encourage one another. And not only do we get to encourage one another, like, you know, well, I wasn't encouraged this Sunday. Well, maybe you encouraged somebody this Sunday, even by being here. It encourages other people. And so, again, let me step back. What does an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ look like? Well, that's what we're going to deal with a little bit today at this church of Sardis as Jesus comes and he speaks, right? We're Book of Revelation. He speaks to 7 churches. They're in the Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. You can look at a map and see all the 7 cities of that. And so, chapter 3, verse 1, just the first little bit, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, right? So there's always a designation of Jesus. There's always a picture that Jesus gives to a certain church regarding who he is. So, and it's for their thing, for their issue, for the thing that's going on in their church. And so he writes to that church at Sardis. Sardis was about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira. It's known as a retail town. It's not a port city now. We're off the port. It's kind of in the middle of Turkey or in the middle of Asia Minor. But it's at a crossroads. And so known for retail and for trade. Many trade routes would go right through Sardis. And so it was an important town. Of course, it was a religious town. Because most of them were. And it was really known for a distinguishing physical feature that it had. And that was that it had an 800-foot Acropolis. So an Acropolis is not like kind of a mountainside that gentle slopes up, but sharp edges stored up. And why that was important for them is because, you know, that was the upper city. The lower city was in the basin there. But when they knew that attacks were coming, they would gather their people. Like in all cities, they would gather all the people into the city, into the walls. Well, they didn't gather them into the city walls on the floor. They would go up to the Acropolis, and they would guard there, and they were very secure. Extremely, extremely secure. As a matter of fact, it really looked impossible to defeat, because how do you do that? You're not going to scale those mountains as men are shooting arrows at you, right? And there's only one way up, and so you can't, you know, it was just a path, and so it would take, it just easy pickings. And so it was, looked like it was impossible to fall, but it did fall. Twice, actually, in time. The first was in the 6th century by Cyprus, and then in the 4th century BC. This is all BC. It fell, both in the same way. both in the same way. The armies waited until nighttime, till dark, middle of the night, and they were so secure in their position that they weren't watching. And so they just walked up the path and entered the city and conquered the city, because they were so sure of their protection and their position that they didn't do what they needed to do. And so that city became complacent. And I'll give you a preview. That's what the church at Sardis has become: complacent in their position. So Jesus describes himself in this description, in this designation. He says that he is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now you go like, what is that? All right, well, Jesus simply describes himself like that. The number seven in Scripture, and especially in Revelation, is a number of completion, and often will be used for that. So the seven spirits, many commentators would say, represent the complete work of the Holy Spirit. So it's the complete work of the Spirit of God on the earth. And then the seven stars, he says, he holds. And again, most would say that the seven stars, well, we know that they're the seven messengers. It says that in chapter 1. And most commentators would say that those are the pastors of the church. You know, those who preach God's word and bring the word of God to the people who are there. And so Jesus is talking to the leadership. And the problem in Sardis, again, little preview, problem in Sardis is they've got a problem in that they are void of the Spirit and of good leadership, and in walking them where they need to go. So, and understand this, a church will only be alive. A church will only be alive if the Holy Spirit reigns, and ultimately, first and foremost, that Christ is the head. As a matter of fact, very often in my circles, when we meet with pastors, we don't call ourselves the shepherds of the church. We are the under-shepherds, right? Because I am not the great shepherd. I am an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, and I serve for him. All right, so we're going to combine today. Usually there's a knowledge and then a rebuke. Well, they're kind of combined together. So look at what he says at the end of last half of verse 1. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but that you are dead. Think about that. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So it had a reputation for being alive. And you know what alive means, right? It doesn't mean that they're in existence. It's not what it means. It means that it's viral, that there's things happening, that there's a passion and a glory. And so, you know, like today, you hear about this church and you think, man, it's great. And they're doing lots of stuff. There's lots of activity. There's lots of, you know, good music. Maybe there's a good preacher that speaks well. Maybe it looks like there's a lot of people that go there, right? It looks alive. But Jesus says of this church, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Now it's pretty serious, right? Pretty serious. Again, like I said, no doubt it was probably growing. It started out passionately. There's no doubt about that. I would say, first century Christians, when you came to Christ, you realized things changed. But isn't it interesting that even in the first century Christians, that there's issues where they grow complacent in their relationship with Jesus Christ? And so they weren't, I would tell you, desperate for God and their relationship with him. Again, complacent. They didn't rely on the Holy Spirit. They thought they were something because of what they had, not because of who they were. Make sense? Of what they did in the past versus who they were now and what they had now. They were going through the motions and yet without life. I don't know if you've ever been to Disney World. So in Disney World, I haven't been there in a while, but it always amazed me. They have animatronics, something like that, right? It's, you know, they do the Hall of Presidents. And where you sit, they look like real people. I mean, they look like real people. They stand up, they make motions when they talk, and they get better and better and better all the time, right, with that kind of stuff. And yet, they're not real. They're dead. You know, like a lot of churches today, unfortunately. I know too many Christians like this. A lot of action. It's not that there's no action, but there's no life behind it. There's no passion. There's no prayer. There's no dependency upon God. You know, you look good, but I'm going to tell you something. Before Jesus, looking good doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that you come all dressed up. Doesn't matter that you look like you have your life in order. Doesn't matter that you're making, you know, this amount of money or have these degrees or, you know, have this pretty spouse. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't look at the outside of a man. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. It's too easy to go through the external motions. Tony Evans says it's really easy to become a professional Christian. You look like you got it all together, but there's nothing going on inside. You know what? That was the issue with the Pharisees. That was the issue with the Pharisees. You know, they looked like they had it all together. They had the respect of the people. They walked down, you know, the street, and people would respect them. You know, they came into your house, you would give them the seat of honor. They were fasting, and they were doing activities, and they would go to the temple all the time, and they would sit there, and, you know, they would wrangle with each other. There was a lot of action happening, and yet they were dead. As a matter of fact, listen to what Jesus says about them in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's a pretty serious implication, right? As a matter of fact, they crucified him for it. They didn't like it that he would hold them accountable and that he would call them to task, but this is the reality of their lives. And unfortunately, in every church, probably including Grace Gospel Church, there are people who look really good on the outside. They're like a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. I mean, they know the scripture. They can parse the verse. But on the inside, right, they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know what makes a church die? I really believe this. What makes a church die is a lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit. A lack of dependence on that relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do it. I got it, Lord. I'm all good. I know what you want me to do. And for them, their loyal service to Christ was in the past. One commentary I read says this: they had so made peace with society that the offense of the cross had ceased. In other words, for them, what difference did Jesus make in their lives? You ever known somebody who calls themselves a Christian who's very vocal about it, and yet in their actions every day, there's no difference in how they live? Like, what difference does Christ make in one's lives? As a matter of fact, listen to what Jesus says about them. In verse 3, at the end of that, he says, at the end of verse 2, he says, "I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." End of verse 2, he says, "For I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." Now, that doesn't mean quantity of stuff. That doesn't mean like, you know, you got to finish that. Okay, I'll do it. It's about quality. It's not number, it's quality. Again, church action without the Spirit is void. So, great things are happening this summer. Matter of fact, one of my messages, little preview, is that we're not stopping mission. Just because the pastor goes on a missions trip for a few months doesn't mean we stop stuff here. Right? Matter of fact, I'm actually very sad that I'm going to miss our summer adventure. Very sad. I'm expecting great things to happen. there. I'm expecting people to be interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ because we are going to seek out God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to exalt Christ and point others to him in everything that we do. Mission doesn't stop. Mission doesn't stop. We're going to press on in him. And we're going to press on in him in the spirit. Again, Tony Evans says this. He says, you cannot experience spiritual progress without spiritual diligence. You've heard it said before, right? The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. That's great what you did yesterday. Praise the Lord what you accomplished. Praise the Lord that God used you 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 months ago or 5 weeks ago. Praise God for that. Right? But you can't go on what you did yesterday. Doesn't mean you can't celebrate it. Please don't think that's not what I'm saying. Praise God. Let's celebrate what God has done in us and through us. We need to do that. Right? But we can't make that our mantle. We can't put that up and go, well, that's what I did. I'm good. Thanks very much. There's no retirement in Jesus. I don't care how old you are. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. There's no retirement in Jesus. There's only different seasons or different assignments. All right, so you may have had a mantle there, or God may have used you greatly, and because of life, physical or whatever, that's not your season anymore. But that doesn't mean you drop out. That doesn't mean like you check out and just be like, well, you know, I'm good for now. No, you keep pressing on in Jesus Christ. You keep pressing on in Jesus Christ. And so again, it's not just that. You know, if you've been a Christian long enough, I've been a Christian a long time now. There are seasons of dryness. There are seasons of dryness. And what it's a reminder to me of is that I need to press into Jesus more. And what we do is we're like, well, I don't feel like going to Bible study, so I'm not going to go to Bible study. Those people all have it together. That should be a laugh right there. Right? Those people all have it together. I don't want to come to church because those people all have it together. Do we all have it together? No, we're all on the journey together. Right? Doesn't mean that we're not good with Jesus. Right, but there's no perfect church, there's no perfect study. And what happens is Satan lies to you and tells you, listen, don't go there. They're better than you, they have it more together than you. They're gonna see through what you have, see that you're weak, see that you're this, see that you're that, and so hide from that. And unfortunately, we fall into that too often. And we check out of fellowship. And Satan dances because he wins the victory there. Because when you're down, what you need is you need to go to fellowship. And when you can't go to Jesus, you have somebody else bring you there. You know, we have prayer after service. We're still going to have prayer after service, even though we're doing a meeting. And if there's prayer, you're going to go in the back room and you're going to pray while we begin to meet. Don't worry, I'm not giving my update till the end. You'll have time. You know, there'll be a few things, not a lot, but a few things in between that. All right? But we have, listen, if you're struggling, you come every week. And you don't have to come up front. You can go to somebody there. You can go to your Bible study. That's why we call them life groups, because there's life happening. And sometimes you get run over by life, amen? We need each other. We need each other. What we can't do is begin to dwindle off, because then we start just going, well, I got fire insurance and I'm okay. I've always been struck because there are people in every church, again, I hope not in here, but maybe, who are playing with Jesus. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they want a little bit of Jesus. They want, you know, they come to church, they punch their card, but they don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. They don't want a life changed by Jesus. They want to be able to live whatever they can live, and yet still have him, right? Fire insurance. I've always been struck by the poem by Wilbur Ries. It's called, I Want $3 Worth of God, Please. He says this. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. It's written a long time ago. He says, I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Yeah, I just want enough to make me feel good. We talked about this last week, I think. I don't remember, my weeks all mix in. Right? Sometimes we come to church, I just want you to make me feel good, Pastor. I met one of those guys who's going to be preaching in a few weeks, and he said, what do you want me to preach on? I said, you preach on whatever Jesus has laid on your heart. I said, but do not hold back. This church can handle it. They want to be challenged in the Lord. Do not hold back. Because it's not about just making them feel good, right? That's not what church is about. It's about bringing them to Jesus in every way. All right, so he does give them an exhortation. Matter of fact, four specific points in exhortation that he gives to them. Verse 2a, in the beginning of verse 2, he says this: wake up and strengthen that which remain, for which are about to die. So they're not dead yet, but they're about to die. And then he says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, he says, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come to you. So he says this, four commands. First, he says to wake up. Wake up. I don't know about you, but I wake up sometimes in the morning. Some of you are crazy. Like, you wake up at 4:30, 5, 5:30 in the morning. And joyfully. So listen, if you have to wake up because you got to go to work and you're like me and you're slothing out of bed, all right, I get you. I'm with you. You have to do that, right? I get it. They pay you. You got to be there, right? But some of you like jump out of bed. I don't even understand you. I don't understand what is going on with you, right? My wife is like that. She wakes up. She actually cuddles into me for a minute or two. And then she goes, I got to go. Got to go work out. Out of bed. To which I respond by snoring pretty quickly because I go right back to sleep. Right? I mean, wake up. Sometimes you bounce out of bed, sometimes you got to drag yourself out of bed, but you got to get out. You got to get out. You got to wake up in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have it on the board. It's a longer passage. I want to read it, but it says this. Ephesians chapter 5, where are we? There we are, verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, see, we buy the lie, I'm not where I should be, so I'm not going to go to church until I feel better or I am better. And then what happens is you begin to drift more and more, right? You've seen the drift, right? We've all felt the drift. We've all been tempted at least by the drift. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen, there are some of us that we just need to wake up. And you go, well, I'm trying, I'm praying, what do I do? You keep praying. You keep striving. If you want spiritual, if you want spiritual progress, you got to have spiritual discipline. Well, what if I don't feel like it? Do it anyway. It's like the Olympian who wants to win the race. I promise you, they don't wake up every morning wanting to work out. but they won't win if they don't. They won't stay in the race even if they don't. All right? Time to let Christ shine. And I got to tell you, you will not experience all the blessings of Christ until you are ready to give it all over to him. Wake up. Secondly, he said, strengthen the things that remain. Now he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Now, this is some good news, actually. It's good news because Jesus meets us where we are. He doesn't ask us to give us what we don't have. Well, but I'm looking at that person and they're doing this and they're giving that. God doesn't ask you to be somebody else. God knows where you are and he meets you where you are. All right? And so he doesn't ask you to give what you don't have, but he absolutely asks you to give what you do. He absolutely asks you to give what you do. And I know, see, the problem is some of you, you look at people and you go, well, I can't do that. And I can't sing like that. I can't talk like that. I can't teach like that. I'm not really great with kids. I'm not really doing, I can't, you know. And it's not that you can't necessarily. It's just that you're not like them. Listen, there are some superstars in our church who like rock it in different areas of ministry. And I mean, like, I just sit there and I go, man, I wish I could do that, but I can't. I wish I could be like that, but I can't. But I'm not called to be them. As a matter of fact, we're not a really thriving, healthy church unless everybody's operating in who they are. It's the whole illustration of Jesus in the body, that the hand doesn't say to the foot, because you're not a foot, you can't be a part of me. I desperately need the foot, but I don't want my hand to be a foot. I want my hand to be a hand. I want my eyes to be an eye. I want my digestive system to be a digestive system, right? Don't you? Every time I go on a missions trip, right, you don't drink the water, do you? Why? Because then your digestive system either works in overload or not at all, and they're bad. Jesus says, you know, the parts that are hidden, you don't even give much concern about until something happens. And then you realize how valuable they are. How valuable they are. Right? God doesn't ask you to give what somebody else has. He asks you to give what you have. Start where you are. And listen, again, I know some of you, you're still struggling with it. And you can say, well, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to give, Patrick. And can I be frank? You don't have much to give. And that's okay. Because I'm reminded of Jesus standing on the hill. And he's looking out before him and there's 5,000 men. Men. So that means there's 10 to 15,000 people with women and children. Maybe 20,000 people on this hill. And he says to the disciples, you know what he says to them? Feed them. And they would do exactly, they did exactly what you and I would do. We'd be how? I don't got anything, right? And they didn't have anything. And so, you know, Jesus says, well, go tell me what you got. And I can just imagine the scene, right? It doesn't really go into it in John, but I can just imagine the scene of them going, okay, we'll be back in a minute. You know, and they're mumbling to themselves and they're talking to each other and they're like, what do you think you want? Like what is he talking about? Right? And they've already told them, you know, it would take so much money to feed all this and they're going to town. And can you imagine going to the baker and saying, I need, you know, 10 to 15 to 20,000 meals to go. Thanks. Can I get them in a half hour? Right? Not going to happen. Right? So they mumble and they come back to him. And they go, this is great. I love it. They come back to him. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, I got nothing. I mean, there's a lad right here. You know what a lad in Greek means? Young child. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Now, I want you to feel this moment. Now, this kid had lunch with him because his parents were good parents. Other people had lunch with them. But they're like, I ain't going to feed anybody. And as a matter of fact, I'm hungry. Take care of number one, right? And it took a little child. It took a little child to say, you can have what I got. And the disciples are like, well, what is this amongst so many? And it was probably just that, you know, we got a few of these going around. You know, I'm sure we could find a few more, but it ain't going to feed everybody. And I got to tell you something. You know what 5 loaves and 2 fish in your hand are? 5 loaves and 2 fish. But in the hands of the master. In the hands of the master. 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 10 to 15 to 20,000 people. And I love it, with 12 basketfuls left over to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus doesn't ask you to be miraculous. He asks you to give it to him and let him be miraculous with what you got. Strengthen that which remains. Thirdly, he says this, remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Too often, we want more before we've even captured what we have. Before we even capture what we have, we want more. I love what Mark Twain said, of all people. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. In other words, sometimes we're so busy trying to figure out what we don't know that we don't concentrate on what we do. I remember being in a Bible study at one of the churches that I was in, and we were sitting in a room. There was probably 15 people, and I was doing an inductive Bible study. Anybody know what inductive Bible study is? Inductive Bible study means that you're just asking questions from the passage. You're just figuring out what the passage says. So I'm not asking hard questions. I'm asking, and I asked this question, and I don't even remember what it was. I had no clue what it was, but like it's on the page. We just read the verses, right? And I asked this question, and it wasn't so simple, but it was a question that was easily figured out, you know, easily in there. And I remember the reaction, because everybody's like, boy. And they're trying to figure out what pastor's asking. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, wait, there's some deep meaning here. And they're trying to think, and they're figuring out, and everybody's looking up. And we had a couple there who were simple. And they weren't stupid. That's not what I'm saying. But they weren't rocket scientists, and they were never going to be, right? They were just simple people. And they're like, this. I'm like, exactly. See, sometimes we're too smart for ourselves. We think we got to try to figure. Jesus gives us what we need to know. He's not looking for you to look between the verses to figure out what's being said. He's looking at telling you to read what's said and just understand plainly what he says. I often say this in Bible study, on our Tuesday morning Bible study. We got to stop trying to do mechanics and gymnastics with the Word of God. It is simple. Simply read it. Understand it in context so you know what it's talking about. I get a little, not frustrated, but I get a little irony in a sense. I crack up a little bit. You know, people like, well, this is what it really means. You know, something like way off. And I'm like, no, it's not. What it means is what it says. There's no secret message in the scriptures. It's plain. It was a mystery at one point because their eyes were blinded, but the curtain's been lifted. The mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's no longer a mystery. That's why you got to read the Bible. Read it. Well, I don't understand it. Well, read it more. Get a good Bible. Read it. If you need a commentary, read a commentary with it. Don't believe everything the commentary says. Because it's not scripture, it's a commentary. You read it and you judge for yourselves. All right. Fourthly, he says repent. You know what repent means literally? It means to turn around. Turn around. Stop walking in the direction that you're walking and turn around and go back. Turn back to God. And let me tell you something, and I know this is a little hard message, but it's from the scriptures, right? You're not repenting when you give excuses. You are not repenting when you give excuses. When you say, God, I'm sorry that I got angry at that person that made me get angry, you are not repenting. I mean, I know you don't like how you feel during that time, but other people are not responsible for your sin. Other people are not responsible for your sin. If you watch any videos on TV or on any of the social media outlets, right, some of what there is cops walking up to these cars and they pull them over and these people of position or whatever are yelling and screaming and accusing them of things. And the good cops do what? They don't lose it. They keep their cool. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Why? They have the law on their side. This is what you did. This is said it's against that. This is the ticket you get. Here you go. And sometimes those videos are long and you're like, shut up, person. Just take the ticket. Right? Because they aren't, you know, they did what they did. We get mad at police officers sometimes for calling us out for doing something against the law. When you get pulled over, what do you say? Why aren't they out there looking for real criminals? You know what a criminal is? What's a criminal? Somebody who breaks the law. Guess what? They are. They've got the real criminal. You might not be as serious as some others. I get it. Right? I get it. Repentance really says that I own my sin. I say this to married couples all the time. I say, listen, if you're only 10% of the problem, which I'll give you a little hint, and if you've counseled with me and I've said this to you, because I'm sure I have if you've been in marriage counseling, I've not met anybody who's only 10% of the problem. But if you think you're only... You need to own 100% of your 10%. When you lost it on your spouse, and they were out of line, and they were way off, and yet you're still responsible for that before God. All right? If you don't repent, watch out. Because if you're a Christian, you cannot stand under the discipline of God. And it will come to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Watch out. He does say, verse 4, he says, some have not soiled their garments. He says, but there's a few of people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, in other words, some have not befriended the world, and garments means righteousness here. Right? There's always a remnant in the church, and But understand this, if you want authentic relationship with God, hang out with people who have that. Listen, what you need to do, I was a young pastor in Clinton Corners, New York, and I remember calling my district superintendent and saying, I need a mentor. I'm doing okay. But like I need somebody older who can mentor me. and my district superintendent said, like a good district, and he was a good district superintendent. He said, I'll get back to you. Let me see. And he came back to me. You know what? Nobody was willing. So I found a guy in Connecticut, an evangelical free church, and said, if I come to you, would you just sit with me and help me and just let me once a month, kind of just help me, you know. And he did, praise the Lord. I forget year and a half, 2 years, and then some. I don't know what happened. I don't know where, I don't remember that. I just remember there was nobody willing. You know what? Some of the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ is not, so there lacks discipleship in the church because we're not willing to disciple. Discipling often means just walking with somebody in life and pointing them to Jesus in every way. Some of that means that some of you who want to be discipled see somebody else who you think is rocking it, and you need to ask them, hey, can we just do lunch and talk about how you're rocking it? And then what happens is you who are older, you go, I'm not really rocking it. You don't really want to meet with me. I'm really busy and I got things. Maybe we can get together in a few weeks. Shame on you. As a matter of fact, you who are older need to start looking out for some younger people and asking them to lunch. And listen, if you go hang out with lunch and they don't want to meet with you for lunch again, don't be offended. You're just not their person. It's okay. Right? Hang out with them. Hang out with people who really know what they're doing, or at least look like they're rocking it, and say, why do you look like you're rocking it? What are you doing to rock it? And if they're not rocking it, you'll challenge them in their relationship to start rocking it. Go hang out with the cool crowd, and the cool crowd are those who love Jesus. In other words, right, repentance means turning around. It doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry. It means doing something different now. Repentance is not just saying, Jesus, please forgive me, and you being truly sorry for what you're doing. But too often what we want is we want to be forgiven and yet still be able to do what we want to do. Repentance means turning around and doing something completely different. All right, there's a motivation that he gives. I know, picnic is coming. Let's go, Pastor. If you don't like it, I'll be gone for a few months. So, listen, the guys who preach in the next few months might be shorter. I can't promise, though. Anyway, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will not confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love this. He says, you'll have a white garment. Remember what he just said in the verse before? He says, those who walk with me for a while, walk with me in white, they are worthy. Thus, those who walk with me will be clothed in white garments. Dressed in white garments, that's a symbol of being clothed in the righteousness of God, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and in his love and in his grace and in his mercy. I remember if it was Philip Yancey. Might have been Philip Yancey. It was at seminary long, long, long time ago. We had a week where we had special speaker, and he was it. And I remember him saying, you know, when he went to Columbia Bible College and Seminary as an undergrad, and he shared that he found a lot of law there, you know, because he was young and he didn't want to do what anybody told him to do, and he went like probably in the 70s, 80s, and there was a lot of rules then, not as many as when I went. There were some rules, but very good rules, by the way. I've told you about some of them. But he said, you know, I looked at God as this angry God. You know, just don't. Some of you come to church and you don't want to come to church because all the pastor is going to tell you is what? Don't. He said, and I forget all that he said. He said a lot of stuff, right? But he kind of went through this message and he talked about when really he solidified, not that he wasn't a Christian, but you know, where he really gave it all over to Jesus and came to full, you know, a greater understanding of him. And he said, you know, I used to look at the Ten Commandments, thou shall not. You know what that says? Don't. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. He says, I used to read that and think, yep, God, just tell me not to do anything. He said, and then I came to Christ and understood the fullness of his grace and his mercy and his protection and his love. He said, and I began to realize that, yes, they were commands not to, but they were also promises. That if you walk in Christ, thou shalt not. And if you follow Jesus, thou shalt not. Right? You will not. You will not. You will not. that it was a protection and a grace of God saying, listen, you walk in me and you won't have to deal with the consequences that come from sin and the ugliness, not just for eternity, but even in this life. As a matter of fact, in case we're wondering, he says, the next thing, he says, your name will not be erased from the book of life. Now, it's not about salvation. He's not talking about that you can lose your salvation in that anyway. All right? But very often in the city books and in the cities of that town had people's name. They would keep city name, you know, people's names in the city books because you were a resident of that city. And that gave certain benefits. So when Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, not by, you know, that I bought my way into it, but I was born into it, you could go back to the city ledger and see Paul born there. But when they died, their names would be erased out of that book. And he says, for the overcomer, your name will never be blotted out. Amen. For the overcomer, those who stay in Jesus, those who are in Jesus, those who are in Christ, in his glory and in his Son, your name will never be blotted out. Ever. Romans chapter 8, we love this verse, right? This, Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to see what that says. That is all hell being let loose on you, right? And what's able to take you away from the love of God? Nothing. But you need to hear this. What love of God are we talking about? And I don't mean to make distinctions of the love, but he's talking about salvific love here because it's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. God won't stop loving the general populace, but it doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. See, we get this thing, well, God loves everybody, which means everybody's going to go to heaven. God's just and perfect and righteous and can't let sin. So he provided for that in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, no one will be able to separate you from that. Amen? Not only that, listen to this. This is wild. He says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will confess his name. You can take that down, Brent. I will confess his name. Think about this. I will confess your name. God says, Jesus says, I'll confess your name before God and his angels. What a greater honor. What greater honor is there? You don't have to go to heaven and tout your victories. Jesus will go, oh, hey, Dad. Patrick, this is Patrick here, okay? All right, Dad, here is Henry. And Henry loved you. And Henry accepted our grace and our love and our forgiveness on this date. And man, he did this and he did that. I'm not saying God doesn't know. Please, this is just an imagination, right? But he'll confess before God. God, the judge who stands there and will declare guilty or not guilty, you'll have Jesus next to you who will say, no, this one's ours, Lord. This one's ours. He'll confess your name before the Father. Oh, is that good? That is so good. You know, what counts most in this world is not our acceptance by the world, but what counts most in this world is our acceptance by God. I love Romans 8:31. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, that's all you need. You don't have to please anyone here on this earth. You don't have to please anyone. You just have to please Jesus. I promise you, if you please Jesus, you'll please some people. You'll take care of people. You'll love them when they shouldn't be loved. You'll do things that they scratch their head at and they don't understand. And they will know that Jesus is present in the room. Even if they don't know the name, they'll know there's something different.
So church, we just walk, right? What does it look like to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ? What does it look like for you? It doesn't mean going through the motions. It doesn't mean having a reputation. It doesn't mean having a position. It means loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. It means exalting Christ in literally everything that you do and pointing others to him, not to you, but to him for his glory and grace. That's our mission. That's what we're called to every day. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for your grace toward us. I thank you for what you give us in Christ. I thank you that in Christ, nothing can rip us away from you. But Father, I know that each of us, Lord, is tempted by that drift. Not easy, it's hard, it's ugly at times. And we desperately need you. Father, I don't need you when it's going bad. I need you when it's going good, when it's going bad, when it's not going at all, or when it's going like mad. I need you all the time. We are desperate for our God. Lord, may we be a people who are desperate for you every day. May we consume your word to nourish us so that we may know you and love you. God, I just thank you for your grace. I thank you for this church, Lord. You are good. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.